Hear now God's word as it is given to us in the Acts of the Apostles, the 28th chapter, starting in the 23rd verse. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. And may God bless this reading of his word to our understanding. Let's ask him to bring it alive. Father, we ask that your spirit would be in our midst. We ask that we would understand the depth, the serious nature of the statement that Paul is making in the context that he is making it in. Lord, help us to look at ourselves and our culture and our walk with you in the process. And we will give you the glory in Christ's name. Amen. I want to jump right into the text this morning because there's a couple of points I want to make about it first. One, I am not going to do a thorough exposition of this text or an exegesis. I want to use it as a background for some comments that I want to make concerning our trip to Haiti. But secondly, I want you to notice something about the text. The name of this book is The Acts of the Apostle. It is literally a book about apostling. Now, in our morning services, our study of Matthew, we've been talking about the idea of apostling. Apostling is what the apostles did. They went forth to proclaim the message of the kingdom about Jesus and his resurrection. But they wrapped that message in a package so that it would be listened to. The apostles were invested with powers that we have not been invested with. They were given the ability to work great miracles. And so when they went apostling to share the good news of Christ, they did it along with miracles so that people would accept the message. That was the reason for the miracles. Now, we go apostling, which is what we did. We're not apostles, but we can go apostling, the verb. We can share the good news of the gospel and wrap it in a package so that it will be listened to. Now, in essence, that's what the book of Acts is about. And I want you to note that Luke has chosen to close this book with this thought. It is an important thought, therefore, that Paul is sharing with his Jewish counterparts in Rome. Let me bring you up to where we are in our text very briefly. Paul has just arrived in Rome towards the end of his life. These are his twilight years. He's under house arrest because back in Caesarea, when he had been drugged before the councils and before the governors and before the king, he had, as a Roman citizen had the right to do, made an appeal to Caesar because the Jews there wanted to kill him. So they sent him to Rome along with a guard, a soldier. He was under house arrest, so he had a lot of freedom to move about. And as was Paul's custom, as soon as he got there, he went to share the gospel with the Jews in that area. Paul was all about apostling. That's what he did. He never missed the opportunity to talk about Jesus, to explain the simple, straightforward facts of the gospel. So he instantly wanted to share that with his Jewish counterparts. It was as if he was there in Matthew 10, which we have been studying when Jesus commissioned his apostles and said, go nowhere among the Gentiles. Don't go to the towns of the Samaritans, but go first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Paul would always go, even though he was a missionary to the Gentiles, he would always go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what he has done as soon as he's gotten to Rome. Now, he'll be in Rome under house arrest for a couple of years. And church tradition has it at the end of that 2 years, because no one accused him of anything, it was Roman law that he was to be released. And church tradition tells us he was released, that he went to Spain. And as he came back through, he was arrested a second time in Rome during the persecution of Nero. And that is when he lost his life, when he was beheaded. So this is very, very near the end of Paul's time of his ministry. But nonetheless, he had called these Jewish leaders together and said, I want to talk to you. And the Jews had said, well, Paul, we haven't really heard any negative things about you yet, so we'll listen to you. But this sect that you're involved with, this way, as they call themselves, we've heard nothing but bad stuff about it. So tell us what you're going to tell us, but, you know, we're going to be watching you very carefully. And that's where we are as this text begins. So they appointed a day that they would come by and see Paul, and they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. And then we read what Paul did in the second half of verse 23. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, we're not told what Paul said in this particular sermon, but we can guess, because we're given so many beautiful sermons in the book of Acts, and they tend to follow a formula. Peter's sermon in the second chapter at Pentecost, Stephen the martyr's sermon when he was stoned in the seventh chapter, Peter's sermon again with Cornelius when his whole family came to know the Lord in chapter 10, Paul's sermon at Antioch and Pisidia in the 13th chapter, and again the sermon that he gave before Festus and Agrippa in the 26th chapter. All of these are sermons in which he apostled with the people he was preaching to. He explained the good news of the gospel, but he always would go back and start in the Old Testament. He would ground it in the Old Testament, and he would explain from the Old Testament scriptures, obviously he's talking to Jews, why they should accept Jesus Christ as their Messiah, why they should see him as such. And Jesus is actually the one that started that formula, because as you remember in Luke, when he met those disciples on the road to Emmaus, he shared with them what the Old Testament law and prophets had said about him, and how it was all about him. In fact, in his Sermon on the Mount, you will remember him saying, I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I came rather to fulfill the law and the prophets. So when Paul met with these men, he first explained to them how Jesus was expressed as the Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures. But the language is such that Paul wasn't just educating them. He wasn't just telling them about Jesus. He wanted to persuade them about Jesus. He wanted them to accept Jesus as their Messiah. And he carried a huge burden for this. In fact, if you remember back in the 9th chapter of Romans, he even went so far as to say, my goodness, if I could only see my brothers and sisters accept Jesus as the Messiah, I would be willing to give up my own salvation. And I don't know if you have ever meditated on that, but that is a level of love that I have not reached in my life. I would not give up my salvation for anything or anyone. I cannot imagine having the anguish and the angst to be able to actually honestly say, if they could be saved, I would spend an eternity in hell. But that's the degree to which Paul wanted these people to accept what he had to say. But he was frustrated in this. He was continually frustrated. You read his epistles,
that constantly he would run up against people who would not listen to the words that he said. Some of them were convinced. Praise God. Hallelujah. Some of them listened to what he had to say, saw the evidence, they perceived with their eyes and understood with their hearts, and they accepted the gospel message that Paul gave them. But most of them, we're not told most of them here, but we know from other places, most of them disbelieved. Now, that is not a word that says just they didn't accept it or they didn't believe. It's a strong word. It means that they categorically, proactively rejected the gospel. They disbelieved it. And they engaged rather in the activity that pious religious people are so famous for. They bickered with each other. They disagreed with each other. They fought each other over the fine points of dogma and doctrine. And that's what they enjoy doing. Now, don't get me wrong. Most of you know me. You know that I'm a bulldog when it comes to standing on doctrine. You can push me against a wall and I'll go so far and no farther. But I do not believe that to argue and bicker over doctrine is what Christ has called us to do. And some of you raise your eyebrows at me when someone sits with me and says something downright heretical, and I don't jump on them, and you're wondering, how come Pastor Kirby isn't attacking them? Well, if I attack them, I might win the battle, but I have no chance to teach them. I have no chance to reach them. I would much rather change their views than to win some kind of an argument, bickering. But that's what the Jews were interested in doing. And Paul became so frustrated with this that finally the whole thing blew up. When Paul stated and quoted that passage that Brother Andy read us from Isaiah, he says, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand.'" Do you note the slight difference in the language there? Isaiah, when he said it, said, "Keep on hearing, but do not understand." By the time that Paul quotes the Septuagint, it was as if the battle was over. "You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they would see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." What an impassioned plea that is for people to turn from their ways and to accept the pure religion of Yahweh. You see, when Isaiah first uttered those words, it was to the apostate Jewish people who were headed for the Babylonian captivity and the exile. There was harsh judgment on the horizon. And in Isaiah's words, it was God sending Isaiah out saying, "Preach the word, tell them the truth, yet they will not listen to you. And they will pay a horrible price for that." Jesus quoted this, listed in all three of the synoptics, every gospel. He talks about it in his parable of the sower. Paul uses it several times to talk about the Jews. By the time that Christ came and Paul taught, the Jews had all but lost their ability. They missed their time of visitation. And that is what led Paul to make this profound closing thought of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. He said, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles." And yes, that is the word, apostling. The salvation has been apostled to the Gentiles. The people that God had chosen for himself had been given the greatest privilege of any people on earth. As Paul said once again in Romans 9, they are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. Why would God take the salvation away from them? Why would he take the gospel from them? And why would he give the gospel to the Gentiles? Because they would listen.
Brothers and sisters, we were blessed to such a profound degree on this trip because we were in the midst of a people who listened. My goodness, did we have an experience? My goodness, did God use us? In fact, I had a kind of a personal revelation, not really a revelation, just a sort of a reminder. Have you ever been in that kind of situation where you know something for absolute sure, there's no question in your mind, and then all of a sudden God shows it to you brand new and afresh? I've always known that what Brother Fred said earlier, that what the people of Haiti need is the gospel, what they need is Jesus. But you know, sometimes we forget that. But Pastor Jeff, they knew that. You see, we went prepared. When we go to Haiti, we kind of like to have a well-balanced trip. And so we're going to share the gospel with the kids. We're going to pass out our gift packages. We're going to preach. We're going to have our revivals. We're going to do a work project because everyone loves to put their hands to it. Fred was chomping at the bits to go out and work and put his hands to something. We went prepared to run a medical clinic. Kathleen's a nurse. We went out, spent a lot of money on supplies and medicines because we're going to run a medical clinic, except Pastor Jephthah had other plans for us. Because Pastor Jephthah knows something about us that we had forgotten about ourselves. And that's that we're a church that knows how to apostle. We're a church that is prepared to go apostling. I'm not going to say that a lot of teams go down to Haiti, but other teams do. And they have work projects, and they run medical clinics, and they have preachers who preach messages and teach things. They do that, but for one reason or another, we're the only group that goes apostling as a going concern. We love to go out into the countryside over harsh roads in tough places and apostle. Take the good news of Christ and wrap it in an envelope so it will be understood. And so when we got there, as Janet said, Pastor Jeff, they had almost a dozen churches for us to go to. And sometimes he would work us from early morning. We ate dinner at 10:30 at night sometimes because he'd have us out all day sharing the gospel in the highways and byways of Haiti. In fact, we went to two places that, as many times as I've been, were among the most remote that I've actually ever been to. One of them was a place called True Zambini, which is Ghost Hole. We're trying to change the name now. It's a zombie would come from zombie. But nonetheless, they were so remote, Pastor Jephthah said to the team, and two of them, you know, these people have never seen an American before. Now, Pastor Jephthah is very Americanized, and he's quite politically correct. What he was at, by the way, he's going to be here in May. The third week of May, our missions conference, he'll be preaching again. Put it on your calendar. It'll be a very special event. But nonetheless, he's very politically correct. What he actually was saying was these people have never seen Blancs before. Now, Blanc is Creole for someone with white skin. And that normally, we're not always predominantly white, but on this particular occasion, we were. So what he was saying is that you are so different, that you are in such a remote spot, they've never seen a white person in their midst before. And that was to our advantage. Oh, you should have seen this team when they started sharing the gospel. You should have seen their faces. It didn't matter whether we'd have been going across the roads for 2 hours to get to some remote spot that was nothing but a couple of sticks with a tarp over it in the hot sun. They instantly jumped out. They would surround these people and they would share the gospel through translators. It didn't matter whether we were sharing, whether we were giving out our gifts, whether Janet had pulled out the puppets and was singing songs with the children, whether we were splitting our gift packages because there were 100,000 children and only 150 gift packages, and handing out pencils and erasers and things like that rather than a whole package,
or whether we were giving our skits or leading to that point where we gave the gospel in that beautiful form with those three sheets, those people's eyes were riveted to our team. They didn't budge. They watched everything that they did. Their ears heard every word. They hung on every single word that those translators were saying. And when we came to the point that we would ask, would anyone like to accept Jesus as their Savior? You could see the Spirit work in their faces. You could see their hearts respond. And in some places, every person there would raise their hand and say, yes, I would like to accept Christ. And we would say, let us pray for you, because we will leave you in the hands of the shepherding of your pastors. Men, women, children, teens, young adults, to the very old, would accept Jesus as their Savior because they listened. And then we came home into the midst of a people who don't. Into the midst of a people whose eyes have gone blind. Their ears have gone deaf and their hearts have gone dull. And you want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. You want to tell them about Jesus, but they don't care anymore. We go out every Tuesday night and we go into people's living rooms. We have in the past gone out into the street corners and we've gone in front of Publix and we tell people about Jesus and they walk right on by because they're not interested anymore. I come here week after week, brothers and sisters, and I pray to people that I know in my heart because there's no fruit in their lives that they don't know Jesus. And I pour my heart out and I share the gospel week after week. And after 7 minutes, I watch the eyes go blank and the ears close and the hearts fold in upon themselves. And I think to myself, what are you doing here? Did you not come to listen to the good news about Jesus Christ? How could you possibly close it out? But it's not just the unbelievers. No. It's all of us. My intention, brothers and sisters, is not to hammer you this morning, so relax. That is not what I'm going to do. But my intention is this. We need to wake up. We need to wake up. Because we have gone cold to the gospel and we have started listening to our culture's definition of what we should be. Our culture says give your religion 2 hours on Sunday morning and that's it. You're far too busy. You have way too many other things to do. You don't need to be there on Sunday night or Wednesday or Tuesday for evangelism. You don't need that Bible study. You don't need to be involved with the missions. You fit your religion into that segment rather than forming your life around that Christianity. The only thing that I want to tell you this morning is that Paul has a warning for people who do that. A profound and a deep warning that the salvation of God will be sent elsewhere because the people wouldn't listen. One thing that we saw in Haiti was that people would listen. I've been fortunate to be around the world in many developing nations, in Jamaica, in Central America, South America, Africa. We have people in this church that have just returned from China. And every place we go in these developing nations, people are hungry for the gospel. They get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. They have prayer meetings at 4. They meet until noon. Every time the doors of the church are open, they're there. Because central to their existence is their Christianity. And because they live it day in and day out. And it is the most important thing that they have. And they structure their lives around it. And when you leave that environment and come to this one, you realize how cold we've become. And how closed our ears are. And how our eyes no longer see. And how dull our hearts have become to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the church we accept it as the norm. Because we're not paying attention to scripture anymore. We're paying attention to what our culture says. And our culture says, you don't need to be here. You don't need any more than just 1 hour on Sunday morning. Brothers and sisters, I ask you to join me in three things. I'm a good Presbyterian too, you know. Good CRC, reformed person. He meant reformed person is what he meant. Three things I want you to do with me. First of all, I want you to join me in a personal revitalization. A personal restoration. A personal rededication of your life to Christ. I want you to rethink the way you spend your life. I want you to rethink your schedule. I want you to rethink what is important to you. What does your life center around? Is it the gospel? Is it Jesus? Is it your church? Or is it your culture? Then I'd like for you to pray with me for revival in our country. I worry, and I've told you this before, I worry about our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. I worry what's going to happen. Have you been to Europe? Have you seen what happened in the very birth cradle of the Reformation? It's like walking through a spiritual graveyard. Why? Because they stopped listening. And nobody pays attention to the gospel anymore there. And that disease has infected our country. So I want you to pray with me that God will not turn His head, His face from us, but He will open our ears so that we can hear the truth. Open our eyes so that we can see the truth. Open our mouths so that we speak the truth. So that once again, revival would sweep through this country. And thirdly, pray with me that the Lord of the harvest would send into the field more workers for His harvest. And I'm talking to you, New Hope Community Church, not to the church in general. I am talking to you, men and women of New Hope, especially men. Not because men's jobs are any more important, but because men tend to buy into the culture more than the women have. I call upon you men to stand up and be recognized as godly men, as godly fathers and godly husbands, leaders in your household and leaders in your church. When you are called upon to be a deacon, you step forward and say, "I will serve." When you are called upon to be an elder, however old you are or tired you may think you are, step forward and say, "I will serve." Because as the men of the church go, so goes the church. That is not a sexist statement. That is the way that God has designed it. And we have abrogated our responsibility as godly men. So I call upon you, every single one of you, to pray that God will send more workers into the field. And that He would start with you. Brothers and sisters, we have a question before us. And the question is, who will listen? Will you? Will you listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or will you listen to the siren's song of your culture? Who will listen? The condition of the church that we leave to our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren depends upon it. Who will listen? I pray in my heart it will be us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this glorious morning that you have given us and all these wonderful testimonies that you have given. Lord, thank you for the way that you are moving in this church. But Lord, even we are turning so often to define ourselves from what the culture says is right and wrong rather than what you say is right and wrong. Lord, may there be a revival in this country, and may it start with us or churches like us. Dear Lord, may we be personally revitalized. May we become once again dynamically turned on by your gospel. And may we go forth apostling every single opportunity we have. Giving you the glory, dear Lord, may your spirit descend upon this place and raise up many who will work long
tough hours in your harvest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.